Well, on this Palm Sunday, I want us to look at some of the events during that Holy Week, that week leading up to the crucifixion and the glorious resurrection of Jesus. And this story falls right in the middle of that week. In chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark, we see the signs of the end of the age. The storm clouds are gathering. There are lots of words about what times will be like before Christ comes again. But in chapter 14, the storm clouds are gathering over Jesus himself. He was welcomed and celebrated riding into Jerusalem on a donkey just a few days earlier. But now it seems that all focus is on him and towards his death on the cross. There are powerful leaders in the Jewish community who want to get rid of him. And they are scheming and they are maneuvering in order to do just that. Jesus loved every single one of the people that surrounded him. The Jewish leaders and the priests, his disciples, Judas, whose heart he could read and knew exactly what he was going to do, he loved them all. This is the beauty and the power and the glory of Jesus. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world, that's everybody in it, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And right here we see the embodiment of the love of the Father right here in the Son, loving even those who are maneuvering everything to lead towards his execution. That's love. In Mark 14 here, Jesus is nearing the end of his mission to seek first the kingdom of God, to bring in the rule of Christ, the rule of God in people's lives. And we see the signs that accompany both the mission of Jesus and our mission as we today seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus was on a mission to go to the cross to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. We are on a mission to make that message known, to proclaim Christ, to preach him as the Savior of the world. There is no other, there's no greater one, there's no one more supreme than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what do we see here? We see some of the signs of the end of Jesus' mission on earth. The storm clouds are gathering over Jerusalem. And the first sign that we see is that political maneuvering escalates as the kingdom advances. Jesus was getting closer to that time when he would go to the cross, when he would bear our sins in his body on that tree, and he would break the power of sin forever, so that whoever confesses him as their Savior and Lord is set free. Now, there is an enemy who knew that was going to happen. He is called the accuser. He is called Satan. He is called the devil. But he is inferior to the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The judgment and sentence had been passed by the Jewish authorities. All they needed was a suitable accusation. But the kingdom of God is stronger than political opposition. Initially, this idea of trying to rid themselves of this person that claimed to be the Son of God, the person they grew to hate so much, the Jewish authorities were trying to dispose of him. This maneuver occurred during the Feast of Passover. And the Feast of Passover remembered that time when, under the leadership of Moses, the people of God were set free from bondage in Israel. And they were set free to go into bondage in Egypt, rather, and they were set free to go into the promised land. So on the one hand, God's people are celebrating liberation from slavery in Egypt, the Passover, and on the other hand, the chief priests and Judas are plotting to kill and betray Jesus, who is about to liberate the human race from their sin. What a contradiction. We're celebrating God's deliverance of us from bondage in Egypt. And we are maneuvering to execute the Son of God who can set us free from sin forever. Justice couldn't be allowed to interfere with a good plan. The chief priests and teachers of the law were certainly quick to seize this opportunity. 2 million Jews had gathered around Jerusalem at this time to celebrate the Passover, the biggest gathering in the known world of that day. There was no bigger gathering than the gathering for the Passover feast. 2,000 people. 2 million, rather, people. The Jewish authorities thought their political maneuvering and manipulation of the Roman justice system would destroy Jesus. We can get him. We can get him on a technical point here. We can get rid of this man who claims to be the Son of God, who's violating all our Jewish laws, who talks about a supreme law that actually surpasses all that we think and do. And Jesus chose to die at this time of the feast of Passover. Why? Well, the maximum number of people were in Jerusalem. There was a powerful significance linking with the Passover, the lamb that was slain, the blood put on the lintels, and God would pass by when he saw the blood, and he would not destroy those people because they were saved by the blood. Here is Jesus about to shed his blood that the whole world might be saved, those who put their faith in him. Justice couldn't be allowed to interfere with a good plan. Let's get rid of him. Let's use every means we can to destroy him altogether. When I was in my previous role with the Evangelical Alliance Wales, on one occasion, we had a bit of a difficulty with the BHA, the British Humanist Association. They put a petition on the Senedd website, and it said this: "We, the undersigned, call for the total abolition of all acts of worship in schools throughout Wales," and they had 80 signatures over a six-month period. So we decided we would take a stand in opposition to that, and we put our own petition on the website, and we said, we as people of faith in Wales believe in the value of acts of worship in school. And we had 800 signatures in a week. So we went to the Senedd and we said, excuse me, BHA, 80 in a year. Christians, largely Christians who signed this, 800 in a week. The Assembly, or the Senedd, then came out with a statement: we are in total support of acts of Christian worship in schools throughout Wales. You see, there was an attempt to maneuver. There was an attempt to do something in a sly way. There was an attempt to get rid of something that was good. And this is exactly what was happening around the time of Jesus. But then we meet the worshipper. A life of worship always has a profound impact on a community. Here were the Jewish community trying to, by underhand means, destroy Jesus himself and thwart the purposes of the gospel. But here was a woman who knew how to worship. Verse 3. This is worship that is heartfelt. The Jews are scheming to get rid of Jesus. This woman comes, breaks a jar, an alabaster jar of very, very expensive perfume, and pours it over Jesus. Jesus was much more valuable to her than a year's wages. That's the cost of the perfume that she poured upon him. It was a redemptive act. How did she pay for that expensive perfume? Well, we don't know, but she may well be a person that led a certain life that we wouldn't approve of and got money through that, because she possibly could have been a prostitute. It's possible that was the case, and that's how she got the money. But her heart was turned, and she turned to Jesus, and she broke this jar, and she poured out this perfume to worship him. It was a redemptive act. Even the venue spoke of redemption. She was in the home of Simon the leper, or more accurately, Simon who used to be a leper, because he was probably one of those healed by Jesus. The very home spoke of redemption. Here the woman is pouring out her adoration and worship onto Jesus. The life of worship has a profound impact on the community. This worship was prophetic. Scandalous misuse of resources should have been sold and given to the poor, some were saying. But the kingdom is coming, and the only way for it to arrive is for Christ to die and to rise again from the dead. The woman's prophetic act was pointing towards the death of Jesus. Nobody else really understood that that was going to happen, not even his disciples in the main. But this woman, possibly from a very, very different background, she'd been redeemed, she'd been forgiven, she was recognizing more than anybody else, she received a prophetic insight to the fact that this Jesus, in the home of Simon the leper, or used to be a leper, is actually going to die. So she anoints him for his burial, a prophetic act. The others didn't have a clue. She did. She understood it. I'm going to worship him because he is going to the cross for us. The men said, sell it, put it to good use. Judas was thinking, Jesus is never going to liberate the Jews from Roman rule. I'll have to raise the money myself and find my own way of removing Roman rule from our land. She was perfectly aligned with the purpose of God and showed it by her prophetic act. I'm anointing him for his burial. They didn't have a clue. But I'm going to anoint him because he is going to die. And I believe in her heart she also knew somehow he's going to come back to life. Lord of lords and King of kings. Now this act has made her world famous. Because wherever the gospel is preached, this story is told. That woman that many people would have rejected, probably as a former prostitute, irrelevant, lower class, beyond the pale, this woman is spoken of as the gospel is preached. Verse 9, wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done will be told. She was the only one in the room who seemed to know that Jesus was about to die. And then we meet the misguided enthusiast in verse 10. The opposer, the Jewish authorities, the worshipper, the woman of ill repute. And now we meet the misguided enthusiast, Judas. The end never justifies the means. No one was more passionate than Judas about a restored Jewish kingdom free from Roman rule. That's what he lived for. That was his driving force in life. I want to see this nation under its own rule, not under Roman rule. He'd heard Jesus teach about the kingdom. He got excited by that, but he failed to grasp how vast the kingdom is. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Judas interpreted that as overthrow Roman rule in my particular context. Jesus is talking about the global communities being changed. He is talking about his own particular narrow situation being changed. So trying to establish his own impoverished version of a limited kingdom for his own people, he takes matters into his own hands. Here in the story. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom, it encompassed all people from all nations, from all walks of life. Judas, just thinking about his own particular region, being free from occupation. When Jesus demonstrated the kingdom, he did it impartially. To Jew and non-Jew, to all peoples of all nations, Judas was just thinking of his own nation. But there's always hope, even for the misguided. What a contrast of motives in this story. The Jewish leaders, their motive, murder. Let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of this man. Judas, money for his political objectives. At last he realized that his cherished hopes of material power An overthrow of Roman rule were doomed, so he thought of a way to fund it himself. I know, I can betray him. I'll get 30 pieces of silver. I can use that for my revolution. The woman with the perfume, what was her motive? Worship. I know who he is. I know who this man is. He's the savior of the world. I'm going to worship him. This story finishes with a crushing blow. The priests, the Jewish priests, would see the disciples as buyable. Jesus' leadership skills would be questioned. Look at his disciples falling apart. Judas, one of the 12, who had lived closely with Jesus for 3 years and then betrayed him, it seemed like a PR disaster. Who is this person who claims to be the Son of God? Which one did Jesus love more? The Jewish leaders who were trying to get him executed, the woman who really got the point, or Judas who was about to betray him? Which one did he love most? Here's the truth. He loved them all equally. This is the power of the love of God. 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love revealed in Christ is not only unconditional, it's redemptive. He is the only Redeemer, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Did Judas regret his action? I think he may have done. He may have confessed, not recorded, towards the end of his life. Possibly. Did any of the Jews regret their action? I think probably yes. And some of them ended up as disciples of Jesus, I'm sure. If we regret, if we repent, if we confess, if we turn around, if we throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ who loves us so much that he went to the cross for us, then there is forgiveness. Let me finish with a quote. When we love, we experience God's love as delight and approval. When we are indifferent or do harm, we experience God's love as wrath and condemnation so that he can return us to the good from which we have fallen. There is no one beyond the pale. Are you praying for Vladimir Putin? There's no one beyond the pale. Who are you praying for this Easter time? There's no one beyond the pale. So powerful is the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On this Palm Sunday, as we look towards Easter Sunday, we rejoice in Christ our Savior. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning who hasn't yet said, Jesus, I give my life to you. Jesus, I bow the knee before you. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Now is the time for us to do that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed the power of God to salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom and the wonderful privilege of reading it without condemnation, without restriction. Thank you, Lord. We pray particularly at this time, not just for our own nation and group of nations in the UK, but we pray particularly for the Ukraine and for Russia and your church in both of those countries. That, Lord, they will pray, they will serve, they will act, they will behave in such a way that this war will cease. Oh, for a miracle above miracles, Lord, we pray for a cessation of the war. And we pray for the perpetrators of evil on all sides and in all circumstances will meet you. We dare even to pray for Vladimir Putin himself, that Lord, he will encounter you as his Savior and Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.